This evening, I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, we read here in chapter 3 of Daniel, he made an image of gold. The height was 60 cubits, its width was 6 cubits, and he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and officials of all provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So we read there in verse 3, the satraps, administrators, you know, these are all the mayors and princes and leaders and council and so forth, judges, magistrates, treasurers, counselors, all the officials, verse 3 says, of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald cried aloud. You can picture this, you know, you've gotten the word, you live in some distant province, you know, you work for the government, you know, you're a secretary, you got to go on this little, you know, journey, and you come to this giant plain, and, well, Nebuchadnezzar's got a monument he wants to cut the ribbon on, you know, open it up. You get there, and this thing is, you know, a cubit's like 18 inches or so from the elbow to the finger. A royal cubit, maybe 22 inches. The thing is probably between 90 and 120 feet tall and 10 and 15 feet wide. You get there to this thing, and you're ready for the ceremony, but all of a sudden, things change. A herald comes in verse 4, and it says, to you it's commanded, O people. Nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, that escalated quickly, didn't it? We just wanted an outing, a little monument, a little ribbon cutting, and now we're being told, worship the image or be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, a little context for you. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And in the dream, he saw an image like this, but it wasn't made of gold. In his image, it was made of different metals. And miraculously, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the understanding, the meaning of that. The head was of gold, and Daniel told him, hey, king, you're the head of gold, but after you, there's going to be another empire, another nation will rise up. And then after that, another nation. And God gives this sort of timeline we've studied before about successive kingdoms until the coming of Christ. So when Nebuchadnezzar builds this statue of all gold, it's really a statement of rebellion against God. And because he's the king of Babylon, there's some prophetic themes involved in this as well. In the scripture, we read about the Antichrist and the world system in the last days, the beast system. It's a government that is globally reaching. It requires your fidelity and loyalty by proving that you have a mark. We read about the number of the beast, the name of the beast, Revelation 13. It talks about 666. And when we read Daniel chapter 3, we're reading about Nebuchadnezzar, who is the type of the Antichrist. So some of the themes or elements in the story will relate to our last days. Immediately, you might notice that the image was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. And in the Aramaic language that this portion of Scripture is written, there are listed 6 different kinds of instruments. So as we study the Bible and we look at prophecy, we see a pattern there that there is a 6 and a 6 and a 6. So the worship of this image is a type or a kind of what is going to happen in the last days when Jesus says, and Paul speaks about it, that the Antichrist figure will set up his image in the temple of God, but more than just an image, it will live and move. It will be miraculous. Most likely, it'll be a part of some kind of system that in order to bow down globally, you'll have to get a mark to show that you do worship the beast. So, it's pretty incredible here how the king gathers his reach over all of these nations. You know, the Antichrist character in the last days is going to have a reach and going to have sway in every country, in every town and hamlet and village and little place around the world. And he's going to be able to somehow or another, through the demon or the weird principality behind it, control the whole world. You know, as we look at our world today, we do see a system like this beginning to be built, to be put in place. They're building it back better. That was the slogan of Klaus Schwab in the World Economic Forum, adopted by President Biden. You know, he's building back better. They just passed a multi-trillion-dollar bill that is putting this build back better, and ultimately in the end of it, it's the New World Order. They're talking about it all over the world. Even our own mayor said that we're living in a New World Order. It's a New World Order. When I confronted him about that and asked him, what do you mean by that? Have you ceded the sovereignty of the Hawaiian people to some globalist order? And he said, I meant it was a medical situation. I said, that's exactly the problem. It's medical tyranny. So what Nebuchadnezzar does as a type or as an example is he's able to reach into all the world and just demand that they come, and it seems innocuous at first. It's just the dedication of a monument, and it turns out it's a idol to his glory and his ego, and it's really the pinnacle of man's power over man, or mankind's power over man. First king of Babel was Nimrod. He too was a type of the Antichrist. John tells us in the New Testament that there are many Antichrists, or there have been many Antichrists, but we would consider them small a. They're kinds of the Antichrist. Hitler was a kind of the Antichrist, or a type of the Antichrist. Pol Pot, you know, Mao could be considered an Antichrist just because of the mass killings that these tyrants did in the course of their regime or their rule. They were just brutal to people. You know, if the Antichrist is anything, he is anti-humanity. Because Christ took the form of a man. Christ is a human being. The Antichrist is anti-human being. He likely wants you to be transhuman, you know, part machine, just plug into the system. That's what these guys talk about. It's weird stuff. You know, they want you to be plugged in, you know. They want you to be more than just holding your phone. They want to, you know, put it in you, you know, somehow or another. We talk about the Internet of Things. That means that, you know, all of our phones are probably connected in this room through Bluetooth, you know, and there's like a web or a network of devices. But what these guys want to do is they want to make a network of human beings. There's weird stuff. I talk about it sometimes, but that's not what we're here to talk about tonight. Maybe a little bit. But Nebuchadnezzar shows us what this being will be like, able to reach into the four corners of the world and say, all right, come, this is what's happening now. And yet there's a bait and a switch. You know, his invitation, he wore the mask of the carrot. And with this execution, he wears the mask of the stick. You know, he brings people in, but now he tells them, hey, this is the deal. You bow down when you hear these instruments and you worship this image. And notice what it says there in chapter 3, verse 7, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, that wasn't very hard at all, was it? Isn't it funny how people would just willingly worship, you know, hey, worship this. Okay. And they do. Well, of course, they were threatened. But it's amazing how quickly the world falls down to this king's idea, this thing that in his mind he just decreed. All of a sudden, everybody, no matter what God they worship me or worship my image. And the world does it. You know, it's amazing how quickly people are willing to go for a thing, either when they're threatened or bribed or, you know, a situation like this. I mean, how else could people worship an image at the drop of a hat unless they worship just about anything that came along. You know, it's easy for idolaters, people that worship idols, it's easy to worship one idol and then a different idol. But, you know, for our characters in the scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have a true and living God to worship. And their worship was sacred, was precious, was holy. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1, that one of the great signs of judgment on humanity is that people worship the creature rather than the creator. And we are driven further and further away from God by not worshiping the true God. So here these people just, you know, they're ready to worship God. I told you that story about Domino's Pizza in Moscow. You know, about 5 years ago, they had this promotion where they said, anybody who gets a tattoo of the Domino's logo on their body will have pizza for life, they said. And then within 2 days, 3 days, thousands of people had already gotten the tattoos. You know, because they might have done the numbers, right? I mean, because in one sense, that's, you know, it's not a bad deal, you know, to get marked, and then you get 365 pizzas a year. You can start your own little side pizza, like aftermarket Domino's, I don't know. You know, only got one a day, you know. You get it on an order system, I don't know. But I guess it would be worth it if you didn't mind marking your body with a corporation logo, right? What they didn't expect is that human beings would so quickly jump at the chance to stamp their bodies permanently with the company name. Oh, but let me tell you, humanity is ready for the mark of the beast, trust me. We've been primed for years. Whatever that mark is, we're not sure. Some say microchips, some say nanotech, some say, you know, there's an old movie years ago where, you know, it was actually in the movie they depicted the mark of the beast as three giant sixes tattooed on people's forehead, you know. And it was pretty outlandish, but, you know, kind of scary too for a little kid. Like, people are really going to do that? Karagma is the Greek word in Revelation chapter 13, and it just means a mark, a brand, a stamp. Domino's had to shut the promotion down within a week or else they just saw their books were just going to collapse because all these people showing up, these, you know, these drones that got stamped, you know, on their calves and on their shoulders and on their chest and their back. Domino's Pizza for life, you know. Who would mark their body with a company logo? Now, I'm not against tattoos or anything like that. I know there's an expression of art. People want to remember, you know, the dates of loved ones passing, things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, isn't it a little bit weird to get a corporation stamped on your body? Am I weird for thinking that's weird? Because I think that's weird. Totally weird. Thank you. All right. I'm getting some confirmation. What if they give you an iPad a year if you got the Apple logo tattooed on your body? How many people do you think would do that? A lot of them. But think of the concept of being marked or tagged by a corporation so that you can get free stuff, you can be part of the system. That's what it is, and that's what's happening in our world today. You see it all around you. The elites, the powers that be, the principalities that likely controlled Nebuchadnezzar or influenced him are back at it again. They're controlling the powers that be to tell you that you have to receive this in order to participate. Now, there's many people in our church that have been vaccinated. I've encouraged them to be wise and to be careful. And, well, that was a few months ago. Now I just straight out say, don't get it. And if you got it, don't get the booster. I love you, but I'm a pastor, and I'm not going to waffle on this one. There's enough pastors out there that will waffle. You can have them if you don't like this one. But I'm just going to tell you straight up that the tip of this spear is getting this shot, but the shaft of the spear is a year and a half of lies, deception, manipulation, censorship, spin, political scientists that are not scientists, they're science fiction You know, there has been so many lies, and now at the end of it, they say, well, just trust us this one last time. You're not stupid. The sound of the music, you know, it's like there's something about music in Babylon over and over. Isaiah would talk about it. Jeremiah would talk about it. There's something about music, the spirit behind music. All kinds of demonic stuff can happen in and around music, right? Think about what just happened over in Texas a couple weeks ago or so. Openly demonic rappers, you know, are popular, you know. It's just mayhem what's happening. And here, the Pied Piper, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to play the tune and require that everyone bows down. And even now, the diabolical forces behind the scene are cranking things up so that you must bow down to their narrative and their subject in order to be a part of their system. What do we do in a time like this? Because the Bible's given us these prophetic passages to help us live in these prophetic days. We live in the last days. Now, some of you might be thinking, Lord, why couldn't we have lived in the 50s? Wouldn't it be great? Ever watch the Andy Griffith Show? Go watch that and you'll see why America is worth standing and fighting for. Because if by His almighty mercy He can make us good again, then perhaps He can make us great again. But apart from a work of the Holy Spirit, America will never rise again. Listen, the nation didn't rise by its own strength. Isn't that what Thomas Jefferson said? A sparrow cannot fall to the ground, gentlemen, without his notice. How much more a nation cannot rise without his aid? Isn't that what he said? We need to seek the Lord. We need to look at the example of these three young Hebrew men. How did they respond to a maniacal king that demanded worship at the drop of a hat? Now, it says they all worship, therefore, the time that, in verse 8, at that time certain Chaldeans, some of the Babylonians, came forward and they accused the Jews. Isn't that how it always is? And they spoke and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. That's how they would greet. Wouldn't that be a weird way to be greeted, you know? That was a thing of honor, like, hey, you know, only God lives forever. But, you know, this was a nice thing to say. But I imagine if you lived with that your entire life, maybe you would start thinking that you were God. I am going to live forever. You know, the pharaohs, they used to worship them as God. And then, you know, if you worship a little kid as God and he grows up his whole life, he's just going to be a big, dumb kid that thinks he's God. And that's the most dangerous thing that you want. Same feeling you get when you see a baby's gotten a hold of a hammer. It's like, oh no, we don't want child to be in charge of everything. Well, O king, live forever, they said to him. You've made a decree. Everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with other kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews, they say, whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not paid due regarding you or paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Apparently, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably didn't know about this either, but when they heard the decree, they most likely just stood there and waited for the music to play to say, I wonder what's going to happen, because there's no way on God's green earth I'm bowing the knee to an image. I worship the true and living God. He's faithful to me and I'm faithful to Him. You know, they must have wondered at all those so quickly throwing away their sacred worship. You know, they're just throwing their bodies down before this, you know. You know, this is why sometimes Babylon is likened to a prostitute, because when you give away that which is sacred to yourself for any old reason, that doesn't belong to those reasons, it belongs to the Lord. Like the New Testament says, it says that the stomach is for food and food is for the stomach, but the Lord will do away with both of them. I mean, you know, the physical body is one thing, but what we do with our body in regards to worship is another. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you are to look chiseled like a beautiful statue. It just means that you're to keep yourself pure in mind and body. Yes, we should probably be in as good a shape as we can be. Yes, we should be healthy. I think those things are true, but what is sacred about you is your innate and unique nature as a child of God. You've been created by God. And even if you don't believe in God, you're still created in the image of God, which is why our country was founded in such a way to give individuals rights and liberties, because individuals having the mark or image of God stamped upon them are sovereigns in themselves, you see. Because you're a human being, you have a degree of sovereignty, of choice, of volition that only God has. You are not an animal in the animal kingdom realm. You function higher than instinct. You have spiritual reasoning. So our founders, you know, and the framers of our nation, and of course it's laid out partly in the Declaration of Independence that we're endowed by our Creator. You can't take these rights away. They exist for all people, and they only cease to exist when governments exist that don't protect those rights, which sadly is all over the world today. And it has been for all history, except till the time that God gave us the heritage in the nation that we have. But I imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hearing that they were to do this, just look, all these people are just so quick to bow. And when they come back to Nebuchadnezzar, he apparently has, you know, the servants, when they come, they must have gotten a story, because they didn't just come and say, hey, we found some guys that aren't bowing. Because there was a confrontation there. They asked them, you know, why aren't you bowing? And they got this information that they gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And the first thing they said at the end of verse 12 is they haven't paid due regard to you. And that's a kind of a word that sometimes applies to taxes. It applies to giving honor or giving what is rightfully theirs. And in this case, it says they did not give him due or due regard. They did not regard him. They did not give him what he thought he was due. Because he thought he was due their worship, and they said, no, our worship belongs to God, and that is not due to you, you see. Remember when Jesus said about the denarii, you know, they said, should we pay taxes? He said, well, whose image is on the coin? Well, that's Caesar's. He says, this is Caesar's game, Caesar's realm. You know, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but what belongs to God, render to God. What he was saying is that you are a spiritual being, and the Bible tells us that in Genesis, we were created in the image of God. You have the bearing or the mark of God on your life. So you ought never to give what belongs only to God, to the world, to a system, even to all the millions of lusts that are out there for us. We should not give ourselves to those. In Romans chapter 12, it says, let us render our bodies a living sacrifice. This is reasonable. And God accepts it. And so these Hebrew men, young men, taken captive and educated in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, tell these guys, we don't serve your gods. What a witness. In our church, many people have lost their jobs because they were told that they had to get a vaccine or else they'd lose their jobs. And others have sought religious exemptions, and I've done a lot of them because I believe anybody has the right to say no to this. Right? That's a God-given right you have. You have the right to say no. So I told our people, you resist at every level. You take it to every meeting. You state your rights. You file affidavits. You do whatever you need to do to clog the system and to say no. I remind people that the Jews in the death camps of Hitler's Reich had pieces of artwork that they would make in the stone and the sand and on the walls, and it was a symbol of a turtle because they said that was the only way to resist, and so they did it. They resisted with all they had the power to resist, and I encourage people, resist wherever you can. I mean, it bugs me that I can't even go to a restaurant. I don't even want to order takeout because the Gestapo is checking people's papers. So I'm conflicted with these things, but then when you see the yellow shirts down there at the food court at Ala Moana checking people's passes, and you think, what country is this? Well, this is a country that's been overthrown by the principality of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's demonic. I always wonder, we see those documentaries about, you know, World War II and Hitler and what happened. How did it happen like that? This is how it happened. Say something. Speak up. You're the light of the world. Shine brightly. Defend those kids. Oh. They're dying all over the world. Somebody pointed out, you know, this whole Rittenhouse case ended last week, and, you know, he was innocent. We knew he was innocent a long time before any of that happened, but you know who didn't think he was innocent? GoFundMe, Twitter, Google, Instagram, Facebook, President Biden. You think if they got it wrong on that case, they might get it wrong on COVID too? You're darn right. These are the gatekeepers of what people think is truth in the world, but they are not the arbiters of truth. Mark Zuckerberg is not the author of truth. You understand? So it's important for us as Christians to get into the Word of God because we need to know what God says about things so that we can have discernment because the world is filled with lies. Epistemology. What is the source of your truth? If you live in the realm of Instagram being your source of truth, you are already living in the belly of the beast. It'll take your thoughts, it'll take your affection, it will feed you what it knows you want. The AI is working on you. It will advertise what you like. What you think you like. It will steer what you like. It will shift your desires. Somebody once drew a comic strip that was a web page that said, "You have come to the end of the internet. There is no more. Turn the computer off and go outside." Wouldn't that be nice if there was an end to the internet? Well, Nebuchadnezzar hears about this. In rage, verse 13, in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, symphony, and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" I notice Nebuchadnezzar asked them a question in verse 14, but did not listen for an answer. What I was saying about these religious exemptions is I'm finding out that many workplaces have become extremely interested in people's religious convictions all of a sudden. They never cared before that, but now they're giving them questionnaires, 6, 7, 8, 9 pages. Well, did you ever have a religious conviction before? And what are the scriptures that lead to your religious conviction? Have you ever not gotten a flu shot before because of a religious conviction? All of these questions they're asking and asking and asking. What an opportunity. I have some friends that just say, "I just preach the gospel. Just write a big essay. And I don't want to do this because the Bible says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made and that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit," and that and a bunch of other scriptures that you wouldn't have the time or you're not interested in looking for. But if you don't want a letter, I'll just come and preach to you. Could you gather the staff together? Because I got a message to tell them. That they shouldn't accept the mark of a corporation ever. ever. It doesn't matter if it's a vaccine or if it's a tattoo. It doesn't matter what it is. Do not let yourself be marked by the corporation. For the love of God, you're better than that. And if you have, listen, God can heal and strengthen and redeem you and restore you. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. You haven't received the mark. But listen, please, I beg you, as a pastor and a man, don't get the booster. Don't do it. Trust the Lord. I know it's hard. You're getting threatened at your job. You're getting pressured like, huh? Like, I can't believe. I get these stories across my, you know, my sphere all the time. I hear what's going on. It breaks my heart. It makes me mad. It makes me want to rip the throat out of this beast. I want to fight so bad. I know the Bible says the anger of man doesn't accomplish the will of God, so I'm going to get into worship, and I'm going to get into building up the kingdom of God, because there are those who are suffering and being ostracized and canceled by the world, and we want to say, welcome, this is the body of Christ. Jesus will wash you and cleanse you. You are accepted here. But we walk by faith here. And the Spirit which has given us love and power and a sound mind, we have clear thinking. So be free. You know, they say that fear is the faith of the other kingdom. Don't live in fear. It's tough because, boy, we are bombarded with a million different anxieties. There's a theory of mass formation that says if certain conditions exist, you can control a population. It's like mass hypnosis. But it's mass formation, because they say that when there is a common mental theme among a population of people, they form a body within themselves, a body of people. It's like mob hypnosis. These are the conditions that need to exist for mass formation to take place. First of all, you have to have a population that has a high level of social isolation. Secondly, the population needs to have a sense of feeling helpless, that there's really nothing they can do about the situation around them. Isolation, helplessness, and then thirdly, the ingredient is to add free-floating anxiety, which means anxiety that's not tethered to anything. You're anxious, but you don't know exactly why. So, once there is a free-floating anxiety storm around people, they feel isolated, they feel helpless, and then you add into that an object of anxiety that helps people to tether in their minds something to do about the free-flowing or free-floating anxiety, even though it's unrelated in reality. So the media, as it pumps out and it says, you know, the unvaxxed are the problem, you know, they're the, you know, you haven't been able to do anything a year and a half and it's because of them. If they would just have done it, we would have been through this thing now. Just pull your mask up, you know, and just go get the vaccine so we can get back to normal. And they don't realize that they have been hypnotized to associate the cancellation of the object of anxiety, because they're boiled in a stew of helplessness, isolation, and free-floating anxiety. When they are told what the object of their anxiety is, they will do everything they can to rid their world of it. So, the problem is that there is a tightening mechanism in this that when you do something against the object of your anxiety, you feel a rush of adrenaline that you've finally taken action and you've been empowered. So you get this sense that you've done the right thing, and it's mentally intoxicating. But also what it does is it connects you to all the other people that feel the same way. So the more you shout down those who are the problem, the object of anxiety, the more the mass congeals together, agreeing, and it doesn't matter if you show them how wrong they are, there's no more logic and reason. They have become addicted to a mental drug. And already stumbling under the stupor of the delusion that they're under from God, they will fall into a further delusion of believing that any hatred of the unvaccinated empowers them. You're going to have a very interesting world on your hands during flu season this year. I know the CDC said flu didn't exist anymore, but I tell people COVID is communism disguised as the flu. Nebuchadnezzar didn't care about their reason. He asked the question as a pretense. What's the psalm say? Their words are as smooth as butter, but their heart is set on war. They say nice things, but their heart is set on war. Well, he is angry, but I love the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, they answered the king and said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Ooh, that's very candid, isn't it? Oh, we don't have to talk to you about this. Oh, he must have been getting mad now. You know, when your subjects tell you, "I don't have to answer you in this." What these guys are saying is that you're out of your lane. This is not your jurisdiction. These are spiritual things, and worship belongs to God and God alone. And you might want to invade into that world. You might want to demand people worship you as God, but you'll have to take it up with God because that's out of your jurisdiction. I don't even have to talk to you about that. How dare you? And they're threatened with being thrown into fire. They say, "If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." God can save us. It's quite a boast, you know, that your God can save you. God did save them. But what faith they had. And they said, "God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." And the impression is, they say, "But if he doesn't, he will deliver us from your hand, O king." He says, he can deliver us from the fire. But if he doesn't, he's delivered us from you. And that's all we really want. You know, they were so confident. I think you ought to be confident in your faith in the Lord. It takes great faith, though, because you have to be willing to let the Lord have everything that you have and say, "Lord, if it gets taken from me, you're going to have to replace it." They said, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." You know, just a matter of fact, they kind of, in the sense that, they kind of refused to engage Nebuchadnezzar in what he wanted to engage with. They said, "You know, we don't agree with the premise of your command. You don't even have a right to command us to bow down. That power belongs to God alone," you know. And it's so easy, you know, when you see things with that kind of worldview, and we need a Christian worldview. But when you see things like that, and you just say, "Well, that's not their jurisdiction." You can't tell people to do something that is not your jurisdiction. It's like, I mean, what if some pedestrian stopped you in the crosswalk when you were driving out, you know, and getting on the highway out there, and they got out a little napkin and they said, "I'm writing you a ticket. You aren't driving safe." And say, "Thank you very much. You take it, but you know, it's not legitimate." See, our governor and mayor and lieutenant governor have usurped authority that doesn't belong to them. And even though they act like they possess it, it still doesn't belong to them. They're illegitimate. They're not legitimate in power. They do not have a right to force their employees to do this. They should be getting the exemptions. "We know we can't, but would you let us?" You know, so you see the thing that they're doing is the thing that Nebuchadnezzar did was crossing over. It's not his lane. The government needs the conscience of the church to tell it you are out of line. It's not your job. You're in sin. God will judge you. The things that are being done now, even to children, God will judge our nation. We need to repent and pray. So Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. It says the expression on his face changed, verse 19, toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. These guys must have been massive. They were valiant men or men of valor in the whole empire of Babylon, which was global, you know. These guys must have just been powerful warriors. And it says that they were to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound. They just tied them up so quickly in their coats and trousers and their turbans and their other garments. And they were cast into the midst of the firing furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was so urgent and happened so fast and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know, we saw earlier that there was a pattern of 6, 6, and 6, and now we read about a furnace that was heated 7 times. Now, the Bible teaches us about a period of time that is 7 years long, and we call it the tribulation. And so here we get this picture of the tribulation, that the people of God resisting and cast into it, the people of Israel here, in this case, are preserved. We know the story. You know it from the flannel board you had in Sunday school class. You remember that? Anybody remember flannel boards? Those are old-fashioned memes. You know, you put a little David and a little Goliath. I think I remember the one with the flannel, you know, the flannel furnace. They put that up and they heated up 7 times. But it's good for you to remember that those persecutors who actually did the dirty work died instead of the ones they were trying to hurt. These mighty men, these executioners died in the process. They injured themselves. Let that be a lesson to anyone who wants to injure God's people wrongfully. God will protect his people, and he will punish those who harm them. And so they fell down, and verse 24 says, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, didn't we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, true. And he said, look, I see 4 men loose, and they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I try to picture that in my mind. What would it be like to be in the midst of a fiery furnace that the guys died who even got close enough to throw others in? How hot was it? We've all seen fire dances where, you know, somebody will, they'll eat the fire or somebody that will pass, you know, their hand through a flame or anything. But could you imagine getting a crucible and having that thing with the billows pumped up and just have it as hot as can be, just roasting, you know, where the colors are turning? Could you imagine putting your hand in that for once? I mean, not, you wouldn't even do it a second. It wouldn't last. I mean, think of the heat. I don't know what he saw, but he saw the images, probably, you know, orange and blue and just flames all around them, just licking up and around, and he could see, and he says, I thought we threw them in tied up, but they're walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. That's awesome. What would it be like to live in the midst of a superheated fire like that? If you could exist like that, that would be the safest place in the world. Who's going to get you? Come at me. They get porched every time. You know, if you just lived in a giant bubble of the eternal, mighty flame of our God, who the Bible says is a consuming fire. No wonder they didn't come out. Would you? Just cruising around in the burning hot coals, you know, giving the Lord a high five. You hear the muddled voices of all the confused people outside. Nebuchadnezzar, guys, he calls in. Notice what it says. He went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, he's changed his tune, I think, come out and come here, please. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Wouldn't you rather be with the Lord in the middle of the fire than with the devil and his idol outside? They had to be invited to come out. When I was a kid, I remember, you know, the flannel board would have the furnace, and they took the three Hebrew children and put them in there, and, you know, as a special effects of the old days. And then they would put a fourth person, you know, that was the Lord. Sometimes maybe in your mind you think that when you get thrown into a hot situation, you cry out and the Lord, he comes and he helps you. But I believe that the Lord was already in the fire when they got there. So you might be in a place in your life tonight, and this is what I want to tell you. Where you're wondering if the Lord's going to show up. Lord, are you with me? And he wants to say, I'm already here. I'm with you. They're invited and they come out. And it says in verse 27, the satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors, they gathered together and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that they quenched the power of fire by faith. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Have you ever gone camping and your shirt smells like a campfire like a week later? You can't get it out. What is this? It didn't even smell like... The only thing the fire did was it released their bonds. Sometimes the Lord lets you stay in a trial for a time because he's burning the ropes. Something deep down he knows that you need to be released from, and he does it just long enough to set you free. But you won't be touched by this. I wonder about the trial, the fiery trial that Peter tells us about and that we're experiencing now, right now. He's telling us that it's a testing of our faith. But you should know that on the other side of it, you won't be worse for the wear. In fact, you'll be perfectly fine. Not a hair of your head will be singed. The only thing God is dealing with is the things that bind you. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They didn't yield their bodies except for the Lord. They didn't give their bodies to the image, they didn't give their bodies to the narrative, they didn't give their bodies to Nebuchadnezzar. They would not allow their bodies to be used for the worship of his image. And it becomes for them a testimony. And Nebuchadnezzar is sort of converted in one sense. He recognizes the Lord. He's going to make more mistakes, but somehow God loves him in all of this, I think, because God gives him these signs. So Nebuchadnezzar, in his early zeal, says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks against or anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made into an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. So Nebuchadnezzar is a little rough in his new faith, and his way of witnessing is saying, if you don't worship God, I'm going to burn your house down and chop you in pieces. So we cut him some slack. By the way, that's not really the way we should preach the gospel. But that is the way the world motivates threats. And so it says there that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Tonight, I just want to close and encourage you that you were created to bear the image of God in the world. Your words, your speech, your life can be a vessel of mercy and grace and love. You can be an agent of healing, a minister of life and goodness and truth. You ought to be an antiseptic. You ought to be bringing hygiene to your realm, your world, your work, your school, whatever it is. You won't have to work hard. You'll just have to yield hard. Give yourself to the Lord. Let Him use you. Call out on the Lord. Do those things, those spiritual disciplines of seeking the Lord in your devotional time and being faithful in fellowship, being consistent in church. Tend to your spiritual life, and the Lord will develop in you that kind of faith, that kind of strength that these young men displayed. And will enable you to stand up in the midst of persecution and pressure and just say, I don't accept the premise of your decree. I don't accept the premise of your argument. My body and my life belong to Jesus Christ and no other. I don't even need to answer you in this because the Lord is able to save me. But if He doesn't, then He saves me from you. He delivers me from this world. The Lord has good things for us. And I believe there's a future and a plan that God has. And we need to stand uprightly in these last days. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. You tell us to cast all of our cares on You because You care for us. And Lord, tonight there are many here with burdens, and by faith we just want to cast them on to You. And so if you've come tonight with a burden, with anxiety or unrest, even in this moment, you can just give those to the Lord. Let them be released. Let the straps that are binding that burden to your back be singed and burned, and let all of that weight and that worry and that concern fall from you and release you. May you be lightened in your burden as He removes from you all of that fear and worry. Let the Lord be your therapy. Let the Lord be your medicine. Let the Lord be your doctor. Let the Lord be your shepherd. He's a true shepherd, a good shepherd. He knows how to tend to your wounds. Let Him tonight heal you. And the Lord sees down in your heart. He knows what has happened to you. He knows the wounds that have shaped you and directed your life. Let Him in to heal and minister to you. In Jesus' name.